Would you read from Luke chapter 19, verse 23, or verse 28 to 44? This passage of scripture covers the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a week before he was crucified. And I wonder, you know, what it would be like for us to be there on the hillside watching this happen, Jesus entering Jerusalem on a colt. So I'm going to start reading in verse 28 of chapter 19 of Luke. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, for they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Father, as we come to your word and as we hear it read, I pray that you would bless it in our heart and in our mind. And Father, as I speak, I pray that you would guide me and help me in what I say, and use what is good in our heart through the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of those who believe in your Son. Father, we need you. I need you. Forgive me for my sins. And I pray that you would help me this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was Jesus doing here? Jesus was presenting himself to Israel as her king, as her Messiah. And to do that, Jesus came riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace, some have said, and certainly one of humility. And this is an occasion for a decision. What do we do with Jesus? For the majority of the crowd that day, it was a cause for rejoicing, for happiness, and for intense joy. The prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Such statements that the crowd was making, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," verse 38, indicate that the multitude had clued in that Jesus was presenting himself as their king, as their Messiah. The commentators, J. Dwight Pentecost, said that. The very day here that Luke and the other gospel writers record, in which Jesus rides into Jerusalem, is the precise day that Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where he writes, so you are to know, and this is in Daniel, but this is what Daniel was prophesying. He says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then this is the time period between the rebuilding of Jerusalem and Jesus coming on this very day. So this was the day. And at that day, there would have been a huge crowd gathered there. They were gathering for the yearly Passover celebration. And every available space was taken up. I don't know if you remember, but back in the days in Dawson, when we had Tent City, and we had tents all over, people coming up to work for the summer. And we had tents all over the place in North End, and they had to move across the river. It would have been like that, except much more people. No available spots, hardly, to put up a tent. What did the people see that day? There was a lot of joy, a lot of worship, a lot of hosannas. We sang that song, Hosanna, that Elizabeth led us in. Today, they were singing that line from that song, Hosanna. And there was a lot of joy, and there was an expectation that something magnificent was going to happen. And I don't know how often we feel like that. I was trying to remember the last time I felt an intense sense of joy, an expectation that something exciting was going to happen. And I think for me, something truly exciting was when God impressed on me that he was real. When it turned from darkness to light, from a life that was going nowhere, and didn't really know if God was real, and then all of a sudden God reveals himself. And you know that it's true, that Jesus is real. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem in those last days of his, before the crucifixion, there was a huge sense of excitement that had been building in his followers. And now it was an intense joy and expectation. And probably they probably saw a way out, a chance for real change. And most likely they felt that they, for once, were on the right side of power. You know how it is, the people usually in power back then, especially, weren't so great. And the Herods were cruel leaders. And Pilate was willing to trade the truth to keep the peace. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, many of them, were often in it for the power. The Sadducees and the leader, Ananias and Caiaphas, were often in it for the power and for the money. And on top of that, they heaped heavy loads on the people. Do this, do that. You don't do it, but you guys do it. And the Romans as well. They would do anything to keep a lid on things, to make sure the tax dollars kept flowing. And I think to be following Jesus, to have seen the things that he had done and said, to have seen his miracles, verse 37 in Luke chapter 19, says that these things were coming into the disciples' minds. They were remembering the miracles that he had performed. They were thinking about the things that he had done and the power that he had shown over death, over creation, and over sickness. And to have witnessed the miracles of Jesus And to really believe in Jesus, and now to see him presenting himself as king to the nation, it must have felt like, for many of them, for his followers anyways, that they were on the right side of power for a change. They were someone who was truly good. Someone you could believe in. And someone you could trust. Someone who had demonstrated great power and he was your leader. Many people saw Jesus this way. Other people saw something different. While the crowds were worshiping and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," some of them stood off to the side and were disapproving. In verse 39, we read that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." They wanted Jesus to tell his followers to shut up. And they saw this whole thing getting out of control. They saw Jesus as a threat. And they saw worship of Jesus as a disruption and something that was misplaced. And they didn't see Jesus as worthy of worship. And they saw change as a problem. They saw God as a problem. Do we see Jesus as worthy of worship? In our hearts, when we gather together on Sunday morning, we sing these songs that speak of his wonder and his power, his love. Do we see him as worthy of worship? Sometimes I get kind of old and crusty inside. You know? I wouldn't want to be the ones that stood to the side and were disapproving. "Ah, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet." Sometimes we see God as a problem. Adam and Eve's first reaction in the garden when they heard God in the garden was to hide. Don't let the light in. And there are those today who see God as a problem, or religion as a problem. If we just get rid of all religions, then everything will be okay, some people think. Some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day saw God as a problem. They asked Jesus to tell his followers to be quiet. Jesus says in verse 40, he says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Remember that band way back, Petra? They had an album called Rock Cries Out, or a song called Rock Cries Out. God had made a promise to his people. And God was keeping his promise. And if there were no people to testify, Jesus said, the stones would cry out. On this very day that God was fulfilling his promise. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a donkey that had never been ridden. He saw a situation exactly as it was. He told his disciples how they would find the donkey. And the disciples go into that town and they find the donkey just as Jesus had said they would. If Jesus can see that donkey, can he see me? Does he know my heart? Does he know my struggles? Jesus saw himself as he was. Jesus didn't have to have people worship him. There were times when Jesus deliberately avoided attention by withdrawing from the crowd when they wanted to forcibly make him a king. And sometimes Jesus would point out to people their real reason that they were seeking him. After he fed thousands of people miraculously, the crowds were seeking Jesus, and he told them that they were only seeking him because they had eaten their fill. Can you imagine an evangelist doing that today? Being that forthright with the people who were chasing him down. "You're only seeking me because you had enough to eat. Jesus didn't need to be worshipped. He wasn't vain, like I sometimes tend to be honest. But Jesus also knew who he was, and that he was the fulfillment of God's promise. And he let the people worship him. What else did Jesus see? He saw the rejection of the people. The very people that were worshiping him now, many of them, a week later, most would be calling for his crucifixion. And because the people of Israel rejected him as their king, Jerusalem would fall as a city. Verse 41, he says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Loud tears of grief over the city. Not the quiet tears that he shed at Lazarus' death, but lamentation. He said, if only you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. And days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Don't you find it puzzling? How God has promised this Messiah, sent this Messiah, and the people reject the Messiah. And God brings judgment on the city. And somehow all this fits into God's plan. And later on we find in Romans that God has given or extended grace to us, to the Gentiles, because the Israelite nation rejected their king. I find it very, very puzzling about God, that he is over all this, and yet he is in it, and he's weeping. We also know from Romans that God still has a plan for Israel. That one day he will restore Israel. And that they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus saw brokenness. How else do you put it? A people in desperate need of a Savior. A people that he offered himself to on the back of a donkey, a symbol of peace and humility. But the people were unable to accept him as their Savior. Jesus saw a crowd of people in desperate need, and yet not willing to accept in the end what they needed the most, unable to receive the blessings that he had come to give. And we know from history that in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was leveled by the Romans. What do we see? What would we have done if we were on the hillside watching? Would we be filled with intense joy? In some ways, Jesus is more real to us right now. You know, Jesus said that you're blessed if I go. Because if I go, I can come back to you. I'll come into your hearts. I'll come and live in you. What do we see? Are we filled with with joy. Maybe not all the time, but are there moments in our life when we say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, I don't know what I would do without you. Thank you for loving me. What do we see? Imagine the mystery and delight. This illustration says, I'm not just hearing, but seeing the story of Jesus for the first time, almost as an eyewitness. That's what happened to a tribe in the jungles of East Asia when missionaries showed them the Jesus film. Not only had these people never heard of Jesus, they had never seen a motion picture. Then, on one unforgettable evening, they saw it all. The gospel in their own language, visible and real. Imagine again how it felt to see this good man Jesus, who healed the sick and was adored by children, held without trial and beaten by jeering soldiers. They watched this. The people came unglued. They stood up and they began to shout at the cruel man on the screen, demanding that the outrage stop. When nothing happened, they attacked the missionary running the projector. Perhaps he was responsible for this injustice. He was forced to stop the film and explain that the story wasn't over yet. There was more. So they settled back onto the ground, holding their emotions in tenuous check. Then came the crucifixion. Again, the people could not hold back. They began to weep and wail with such a loud grief that once again the film had to be stopped. The missionary again had tried to calm them, explaining that the story wasn't over. There was more. So they composed themselves and they sat down to see what happened next. Then came the resurrection. Pandemonium broke out this time, but for a different reason. The gathering had spontaneously erupted into a party. The noise was now of jubilation, and it was deafening. The people were dancing and slapping each other on the back. Christ has risen, indeed. Again, the missionary had to shut off the projector. But this time he didn't tell them to calm down and wait for what happened, for what was next. All that was supposed to happen in the story and in their lives was happening. Father, as we gather together this morning, we're thankful for your promise to us to send Jesus. And Father, we pray that in our hearts right now, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you would impress on us the joy it is to know Jesus, and the joy these people must have felt to know that this was their King, and he was coming and fulfilling the promise. Father, we pray that you give us hearts to see Jesus for who he is. And also, Father, that you'd help us to identify his work in our lives as we place our faith in him and trust in situations that are hard, as we heard about this morning. You know, we also heard people testify and say, death is not the end. And as tragic as those situations are, there is great hope for those that believe in you. You are the resurrection and the life. Father, we pray that in our hearts we would recognize, as John talks about, the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that faith that we have in him. And also the love that we have for one another. These are works of your Spirit. Father, help us to begin to recognize those things in our lives and to rejoice in you and open ourselves to you as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.